Let me come to you up front to say that no one, from my experience, enjoys persecution. At one of the times when the gunshots were so many and phone calls was so much, and my phone per second was jammed by calls. I dropped this and people are crying in this village, people are screaming in another house. You know, the calls were so many, so many. And I went to the Lord in prayer. I said, Lord, we have believed in you now. We will still believe in you yet, if only you will take away the persecution. And I almost entered into a promise to God to say, Lord, take away the persecution. We will still believe in you. We don't need it. In one of the instances, I heard the cry of the villagers. They cried until voices dried up. And I said, Lord, please. So nobody really, honestly, wants to have a reason to come and stand in front of you because there's persecution to say, we're being persecuted. I want to assure you, it's no news at all. But you see, Jesus warned us that they will hate you. They will persecute you. And you know, when you read that and the persecution is not there, it's easy. You believe it easily and you don't mind it. You say, yes, there's going to be persecution until it comes. But Jesus warns the church, persecution will come. And if you read church history, you would have noticed that the persecution had been there, and it is history. But nobody ever thinks that it will come in our time. If anybody had told me when I gave my life to Jesus Christ in Lagos, and that God was calling me out to the mission field in the north of Nigeria, which is my area of birth, that persecution was going to happen in my lifetime, I would have denied it. I wouldn't have believed it. But yes, it came while I was in Zaria. It came in Kaduna. And nobody would have thought it would come to Jos. Right there. Lo and behold. Now, let us come to terms with it. Early enough. Because one of the things that happens to us is because we do not want persecution, therefore, we devise other means of being Christians so that we don't run into persecution. And I have read books over time and again that says, you know, we should go into dialogue. We should not evangelize in a certain way. We must not preach in a certain way so that we avoid persecution. But all of that doesn't seem to have worked because it's still there. Let me tell you what the devil does. The one thing the devil does is if you don't like his trouble, and therefore you choose to be a quiet, peaceful Christian as a politician or a bank manager or a teacher in school or whatever, and you choose the peaceful way, in quotes, of living, the devil is only too happy to push you backwards a little bit. And you choose also to say, okay, devil, you've come this far. I don't want your trouble, so I will leave this space for you. And you move away. Guess what? He will still chase you to where you've moved to. And if you move back still, he will still get back to where you are. The only way, take the battle to the devil. Take it to the mission field where he is most active. Be a Christian politician. Be a Christian teacher. Be a Christian businessman or woman. Be a Christian builder. Declare it. So let the persecution come early. Don't close your mouth thinking you're pleasing the devil. No. He's not going to leave you alone. With your mouth shut, he will still be merciless. Because the devil hated Jesus. And Jesus tells us that we also are going to be hated. So, get to terms with it. If in our life's journey, the persecution does not come right in northern Nigeria or Sudan or Somalia or Korea or China or other parts of the world, or Pakistan, if it doesn't come that way, thank God. But live a proactive Christian life, a mission Christian life, a Christian life that is leading other people to know Jesus, to love Jesus, to walk with Jesus, a joyful Christian life, a bubbling life, Christian life. Because that's how Jesus lived it, every day for Jesus, in the banquet with wedding at Galilee, in Simon's house, he lived the life. So he was so open. His persecutors, you know, whatever they wanted to do, let them do. And he knew it was going to happen. That's our call. That's our call. But it calls for commitment to Christ. Because Jesus said, they persecute me because they don't know me. So if you don't know Christ, you are going to take sides with those who don't know Christ and are unhappy with those who know Christ. So it begins with a solid commitment to Jesus Christ. To give your life over to the Lord. Jesus. And to be committed to his word and to be committed to his work. Wherever you're called to serve, to live out the Christian faith openly, gently and politely, yet with convictions in a manner that people will know your faith. And having lived most all my life in northern Nigeria, I can tell you one thing from experience. That when they know that you're a Christian, they will test your faith. And when they find that you're a genuine Christian, they will respect you for it. I was at a meeting called by two of us, a Muslim cleric and myself, in the heat of the crisis a year ago. And one of the senior Muslim clerics who came, he never attends any other meeting, but he came. One of the things he said was very humbling to me. And he said, I'm attending this meeting, not because of his fellow Muslim clerics, but because of Bishop Kwashi, he said. He said, because I remember in 2001, Bishop Kwashi was cut off from his children. For 5 days, I could not come to my children. They killed most of the people around my house, but my children were kept safe by God. And he said, because Bishop Kwashi still forgave and was preaching peace is the only reason I'm at this meeting. You see, the Muslims are human beings like us. They know when you're a real Christian, when you live it out in a community, when you live it out in love, in active participation, in care, and touching lives, they know. Where I live right now, I'm living my neighbors are Muslims everywhere, on every side. There's a church opposite my house. The first bomb blast in Jos went off not a mile away from my house. so we know who they are and they know us. So, compulsorily, I have to pass through their area every day. And they see me, and they know what I do, and they know who I am. We have to live in a community that has vowed not to love us, but then they will have no choice not knowing what to do with us, because necessarily they have found us useful to them. In their times of need, they come to my house for water. We have to let the doors be open. So we've got a choice to make tonight. Because we do know now that we've been promised in our faith persecution along with the faith. It's going to happen in different forms, whatever forms it will take. So let's brace up for it. If it doesn't come, thank God. But that it is going to happen. Jesus said, they hated me, so they will hate you. Our faith comes with a total package, including being persecuted. Now or later. It will not help you if you disagreed with me. Because that's what the Bible says. No matter how you wish it away, friends, if you're going to be a Christian, this is what Jesus said. But that it does not happen, let's press on and be grateful. After all, the persecution in the Acts of the Apostles was not all the time. There was a time of peace also. God gave the church a period of peace, and the apostles used it wisely. They used it to teach. They used it to train. They used it to send out missionaries. So the peaceful periods, thank God for them. But the persecution is part of the total package of being a child of God. So get yourselves ready, friends. And make up your minds. I did not know that the persecution was going to come the way it has come. But that there was going to be a persecution, I knew very early. And thank God I got to experience it from the church, first of all. Very early. So we've got to be ready. The second thing is, Jesus says, they persecuted him for his works. And his works are good works. He opened the eyes of the blind. He cared for the poor. He cared for widows. He helped the weak. He healed the lame. He provided and fed the hungry. He looked after the helpless. He was available unto good works. In one of the passages I thought I would make my second and third point with is in Matthew 25. From verse 31. And this was the last part of Jesus' public ministry before his crucifixion. And he gave them this parable that on the last day, there will be a separation between the sheep and goats. And he would say to the sheep, come into my Father's rest, you the beloved. And they will wonder and say, when did we see you? And we did all these things. I was hungry, you fed me. I was in prison, you visited me. I needed clothes and you clothed me. They will ask, when did we see you and do that? And the king would respond, what you did to the very least of these ones, you did to me. So when Jesus was talking about being persecuted for his works. Jesus is talking about the effect of the gospel in the life of a believer. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you will walk like Jesus Christ. Greater works will you do, he said. In reaching out to the needs of the people, one of the indelible hallmarks of the mission enterprise in Nigeria is that the missionaries came and made blind people, blind children, useful in the society, introduced them to braille reading, braille writing, and they could sit SSCE exams, and some of them have graduated and become medical practitioners as physiotherapists, broadcasters, lawyers. Thanks to the mission work. Thanks to the mission works that brought healing to lepers. And there were leprosy colonies that were set up by the mission and run by missionaries. Orphanages. All of these things were set up by the missions to care for the poor. And we just saw another one in Pakistan. What the gospel is doing in helping people who are also suffering in persecution. This is the effect of the gospel. One of the things that I have in my travels around the West, and putting it side by side with this, is that sometimes you find people say, "What can I do for you?" It's a good question. But in gospel terms, the people in need cannot even ask. If you see what Jesus sees and you hear what Jesus hears, your eyes are open to the needs of the world. Before they ask, you are there. You are there to help. You are even ahead of them helping. And greater help is appreciated when before people ask, you've already done it. Rick Warren says, "You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving." Brothers and sisters, if we truly are believers, we will walk like Jesus. On one occasion, Jesus asked a blind man, "What do you want?" But that was an exceptional occasion to make his point. In most cases, Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. He saved us before we asked for it. And those who were condemned, according to Jesus' parable, were those who probably saw the need of others but did nothing about it. They saw the needs of the world, but they did nothing about it. And Jesus is talking here about the works that I do. And these works are not the works that save, but they are a product of the gospel work in our lives. If you have truly accepted Jesus as Lord and as Savior, the gospel works in your life, the works of Jesus, and put your feet and your hand and mind and everything into gospel work. We're not saved by those works. And there are good people, very good people, who would love to do those works and reject Jesus. Now, that's another matter. That is called religion, religiosity. But the gospel work, the works of Jesus, is as a result of what Jesus is doing in your heart that you're doing what you're doing, not waiting for a reward. Because those people say, Jesus, when did we see you and we did this? No, they're not working for a reward. They're doing it because of the love of God. Because of what God has done in their lives. Because of what Jesus has invested in their lives. They lay it down for other people. One of the greatest indebtedness that I have, and I'm praying to God for the opportunity to pay back, is how some young missionaries from England came to my home area. Some of them died before they even preached to one person for the gospel's sake. They are not Nigerians. They have nothing to gain or lose if they have stayed back. But they were so moved in their hearts for people like me that they came and died on our soil. The love of God compels us. But the last thing Jesus also leaves for us to think about and act upon is the fact that Jesus predicts that this is going to happen. The days are going to be difficult, but He will not leave us alone. He will be with us. There are days when I have taken my bath and I'm ready to go to work, I look at myself in the mirror. I just say, Lord, how come I'm still looking healthy and good? How come? It must be the grace of God. Because for one to face those kinds of things and you still come out, I believe that even your detractors and those who want you dead, they are amazed. It has to be the grace of God, because He has promised to be with you. He has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we have the promise of God's presence with us. And we can go through scriptures and see that that is true. In Daniel's story, Daniel's friends in the fire, and there was a fourth. And they walked through the fire and came out the other end. Of course, some died, but God has not abandoned His own. In the letter to the Hebrews, we see different testimonies of those who endured sufferings for the faith. Some received their own back alive, but many others didn't. So we have an assurance of a living God who has not abandoned us when we believe. He has not abandoned us, will not abandon us. He will be with us. So we have this encouragement. And when the commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, says, I will be with you, what should be your response? Nothing more to fear. Nothing more. Absolutely nothing more. If you leave me alive, I will preach the gospel. I will do the works of Jesus. If you kill me, I go to be with Jesus. So either way, I lose nothing. Either way, you lose nothing for being a Christian. You lose nothing for being vibrant in your faith. You lose nothing for speaking out your faith, for living it out. Listen, friends, let me even tell you, because the gospel that came to us came from England. Over time, I think the gospel tried to be English. So you couldn't dance, you couldn't clap your hands, you couldn't express yourself, because that was the English church.
And sometimes it went not true. In my generation, it went to the extreme. You were a happy little boy outside and playing and laughing and cheerful. As soon as you walked into the church, you were a miserable person. You weren't happy. But we discovered that no, that was not right. We enjoy being children of God. In our suffering, we even enjoy it. So we express it. We lose nothing for doing it. There is place for quiet. Be still and know that I am God. But for goodness sake, even if you shut your mouth off and the people sense that you're a Christian, they will deny you. So either way, you are not a welcome commodity. So why not express it? Say who you are. I'm a child of God. I wouldn't do this. This is what the Bible says. Because even if you shut your mouth and they begin to sense that you're a Christian, you're not going to be a happy person. They'll still not like you for being quiet. So why not say it? Leave it out. And believe me, outside of the Christian life, I don't want to live. It's so joyful. I don't know how to explain it to you. It's so joyful. The children in my house, when we gather to pray in the days with the gunshots, and in the night, no light and everything, gunshots going, and the children couldn't be bothered. They're singing and praising the Lord. And I said, Jesus, this is just great. So we already are known a Christian home. So if you're going to kill, come and kill. We're ready. You don't hide because you're a Christian. Say it. Live it. You have the promise of the Father. That's what it is. So tonight, as we close for the week, would you do yourself a favor to get committed to Jesus and do so permanently? Would you also just enjoy being a Christian by living out your faith and do so joyfully? Would you consider the assurance that the Lord has promised He will be with you through this journey, no matter how difficult? He has not failed the Christians in Iran. He's not failed the Christians in Iraq. He's not failed the Christians in Nigeria, in Sudan. He will not fail the Christians in England. He will not fail you. He has promised He will never fail. Enjoy being a Christian and live it out onto good works. Let us pray. Father, help us to understand what you're saying for the times. Help us to receive your word in truth and with humility to live it out. Please, Lord, in the coming week, may we live our lives in the light of the gospel joyfully. May we live it out to work to your praise and to your glory. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.